walked on the water, excuse me, okay? I have this professor that taught me that he walked beside the water. No, he didn't. And he didn't see a sandbar out there either, okay? So, which reminds me of the story about this really, really negative man. So his neighbor took him bird hunting, and he shot a bird, and his bird dog would walk on the water and bring the bird back. He shot another one. The dog would walk on the water, bring it back. And he said, well, what do you think about my dog? And the negative guy said, can't swim, can he? Oh, gosh, guys, if you want to see good, you can find it. And if you want to see negative, you can find it too. After these things, look at chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, now this may be a gap of 6 to 12 months in Jesus' life and ministry, because he's going up for another Passover, and that happened once a year. Now he's on the Sea of Tiberias. You know it as the Sea of Galilee. It's also called the Lake of Gennesaret. The Romans called it the Sea of Tiberias, and the Jews called it the Sea of Galilee. So there were about 5,000 people, and this story is recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So one of the few things it is. John 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus had lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, this is the only time Jesus ever asked his disciples for advice. Okay? Verse 6, and this he said to prove him, test him. For he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered and said, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Now, B.H. Carroll, the great Southern Baptist leader from Texas, Dr. Carroll founded Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, he said, Philip said, 200 pennyworth of bread is not enough to feed them. He said, Baptists would have given up. Yeah, okay. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? Well, in the hands of God, they turn out to be a lot. Jesus said, make the men sit down, and there was much grass in the place. Now, I assume when they emphasize much grass, there were places where there wasn't much grass, okay? There was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. That doesn't include the women and children. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves. Now, these baskets may have been the man purses the disciples carried, because every man carried a backsack, okay, or a backpack, or whatever you want to call it, okay, a Publix bag, whatever, which remained over above unto them that had eaten. And those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again unto a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of wind that blew, and when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he said unto them, it is I, be not afraid. And they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. great stories. The feeding and the walking, okay? I've got five things. When we do the five things, we're going to leave, whether it's time to go or not. Is that okay with you? All right, you know. If we get out early, I don't want you to complain you're not getting your money's worth, okay? Now, number one, from this story, God can make much out of little. Who would have thought that you could feed 5,000 people with five little loaves, barley loaves even, that's poor people's food. Fish was pickled or dried. I don't like pickled fish. I don't like dried fish. I don't like sardines. If you know me, you'll see me eat fish about twice a year, okay? My dad caught fish every week, and we ate fish every week. I don't eat fish, all right? But over and over in the Bible, you see God making much out of little. David, he took five smooth stones and only used one and killed a giant. Elijah took a handful of meal and oil. The woman said, "This is all we got. We're going to eat it and die." And she made enough to feed a whole family. Elijah saw a cloud the size of a person's hand, and it created a huge rainstorm in Israel. J. Vernon McGee said, "When with Jesus plus five loaves and two fish, you got something. Without Jesus, you got nothing." And Jesus said that, John 15:5, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Skeptics, I love this when people try to explain away the Bible. Now, there are guys that say that Jesus knew they were going to end up in this spot, so he had his disciples, there was a cave there, and he had his disciples stock it up with bread and fish the day before. And when these people were hungry, then he stood in front of the cave and he'd reach back and the disciples would give him fish and bread and he'd hand it out to the people and they thought it was a miracle. But it really wasn't. He was stocked up from the cave. You know, sometimes to explain it by the Bible, they come up with some really dumb things. But I think they have the attitude that bad breath is better than having no breath at all. You know? A stupid explaining away is better than nothing for these people. But no. Jesus said to the Pharisees, Matthew 22:29, "You do err not knowing the Bible nor the power of God." And people do that all the time. Oh, God couldn't have done this. The Bible shouldn't say that. You do err. You don't know God and you don't know the Bible. Matthew 22:29. Jesus could not only multiply what was there, he could have created what wasn't there. So it didn't matter. So it's a matter of our faith. It's a matter of our surrender. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." The little surrender to God can become much, but the much held back for ourselves will only amount to little. J.B. Tidwell, great Southern Baptist, he wrote some of our study course books back in the 60s. He said, "Jesus plus me equals enough." We need to remember that. Our faithfulness, Luke 16:10-12. "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If there you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the trust, the true riches? If you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" Two illustrations here. First of all, there is the story of an old German school teacher in Einsatz, Germany. He would come into his classroom. He had boys, young boys. And every day before he began class, he would bow to them. And someone said, "What are you doing that for?" And he says, "You never know when one of these little boys might become an important leader in Germany that everybody bows to." And one of the little boys in his schoolroom was Martin Luther. There was a revival in the hills of North Carolina, and these two old guys were sitting around the Cracker Barrel in a country store. Cracker Barrel didn't used to be a country store. A Cracker Barrel was in the country store. You guys know that. It would be a news flash to the people I teach. But these two old guys were talking, chewing their tobacco, you know, spitting in the spittoon. One of them said, "Heard you had a revival up in your neck of the woods." He said, "Yeah, we did." Said, "How'd it turn out? How many people got saved?" And the guy said, "It wasn't much of a revival at all. Only one little boy got saved." You know who that little boy was? Billy Graham. Guys, we never know how God can take a little and make a lot out of it. Now, the second thing, it shows our role as servants. If you look at chapter 6, verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, and when he given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. Jesus blesses it and gives it to us. We don't bless it. We don't multiply it. Jesus does the blessing. Jesus does the multiplication. He gives it to us to hand out. Grace came my way on the way to somebody else. God's forgiveness came to me on the way to somebody else. God blesses us so we can bless other people. We're a conduit. The Lord blesses and we receive it from him and we give it to others. 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are laborers together with God. Dawson Trotman, that founded the Navigators, said, "Those who were blind and now see should now want to go to those who are still blind so they can see." That's our job. Jesus blesses it. We share it. There's an old poem. You've heard it before. He has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no voice but our voice to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to lead them to his side. Number one, God can make a lot out of a little. Number two, we have a role as servants. Number three, neither praise nor criticism affected Jesus. Man, they were impressed. This guy fed 5,000 people. We need to go make him the king. Then he can feed everybody. John 6:14, and those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they were come to take him by force to make him a king, he departed again unto the mountain himself alone. Jesus didn't come to be a king and have people serve him. Matthew 20:28, "For I have come to be a servant, to be a ransom for many," he said. Matthew 8:20, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head." He rode in a borrowed boat, he rode on a borrowed donkey, and he was buried in a borrowed tomb. He didn't come to be an important rich ruler. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "Though he who were rich, he became poor for our sakes, that we might have the riches of his glory." He refused to be a king, and he came to do God's will. "I come to do thy will, O Lord," not like the Pharisees. John makes a comment about the Pharisees in the Gospel of John chapter 12, where he says, "They love the praise of men more than the praise of God." It's interesting how some politicians have no core values. They'll take a poll, and the way the majority feels, that's what they stand for. They take another poll, the majority feels another way. They change their stand, or they flip-flop. That's not Jesus. Jesus had core values and core principles, and he stuck to them no matter what. If the acclaim of people comes, that's okay. If the praise of people doesn't come, that's okay too, guys. Now, he walks on the water. Well, this is number four. He was not a political leader, but a divine creator. I think John puts his story of walking on the water after the miracle of the loaves and the fishes because they wanted to make him king as a ruler of a single country. Him walking on the water shows that he is the creator of the world. John 1, 3, all things were made by him, and without anything, nothing was made that was made. He is the creator. Jesus didn't suspend the law of gravity. He showed himself superior to the law of gravity. Some people say, oh, miracles are when God goes against the natural laws. St. Augustine said, no. Miracles are when God operates on a higher law that we don't know or understand yet. See, I'm sorry, but scientists don't know it all. Science is based on the current data. And if they get new data tomorrow, then the scientific theory is going to change. How many of you guys remember when coffee was bad for you? Oh, coffee, bad. Now, drink coffee. It'll keep you from getting cancer. Now, coffee's good for you. It's a good thing because I drink my share in the morning. But Jesus is not a political leader. He is a divine ruler. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. Great scripture in the book of Colossians. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things exist. Colossians 1:20, and hath made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, he is the creator of everything. Do you know that when you look up at the sky and you see the Big Dipper, and I always have a problem finding the Big Dipper because I look at Orion's belt because it looks like a dipper. But the dipper of the Big Dipper up in the sky holds millions of galaxies. And Jesus is the creator and ruler of all of them because he is the ruler of the universe. Number four, Jesus was not a political leader. He was a divine creator. And last, okay, last. What does that mean when a guy says that? He's about half done, right? You've heard preachers do that and go on for an hour. Jesus is with us even in the storms. Yeah. Look at chapter 6, 17, 18, and 19. They entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. That's where Peter lived. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. That happened a lot, man. Storms stir up on the Sea of Galilee because of the hills around it, and the wind comes in and swirls. Lots of storms, okay? They were about halfway across, 25 to 30 furlongs. They see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. I found an old Puritan sermon. The Puritans wanted to purify the Church of England, and the only thing that the king let them do was to come out with the King James Bible. The Puritans produced that. But there was an old Puritan sermon. The Christian life is like the storm on the Sea of Galilee. They got in the ship, and it started off peaceful. Their progress was stormy, but there's a happy end to it. And that's the Christian life. Charles R. Erdman, those who truly trust in Christ will find loneliness, opposition, and tempests, but also the safety and gladness of divine fellowship with God. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Matthew 28:20, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. If there had been no crisis, there could have been no miracle. Jesus is with us even in the storms. Now, we have to ask ourselves, how vital is our relationship with Jesus? He's our Lord, he's our Savior. But are we faithful servants giving what he's given to us out to others? Are we serving by receiving what God gives and sharing it with other people? Do we bow and reverence Jesus because he's the Lord of the universe? Is he a Sunday thing, or do we honor him all week? Do we worship him all week? Do we fellowship with him daily in the good times and the bad times? And you realize sometimes we can't tell. The Hebrew word bara means bless. but it can also mean curse. Same word. You read the context. Is that a blessing or is that a cursing? You don't know until you read the situation. There was an old Chinese man with one son. Wife had died, one son to work the farm. And one day, their old broken down horse ran away. No horse. And the young man, the neighbors come over. You know how neighbors are. They commiserate with you. Oh, this is bad. This is bad. And the farmer says, well, how do you know it's bad? The next day, the old broken down horse comes in leading a whole herd of horses right into the corral. And everybody says, oh, this is good. This is good. And the old guy says, well, how do you know it's good? The next day, his son is trying to break one of the horses, and the horse throws him, and he breaks a leg. And all the neighbors say, this is bad, this is bad. And the old guy says, well, how do you know it's bad? And the next day, the Chinese army comes through drafting people, conscripting people in the Chinese army, and they can't take him because he's got a broken leg. And all the neighbors say, oh, this is good, this is good. And he says, well, how do you know this is good? And you could go on all day. Because the point is, there are a lot of times that we don't know whether it's good or we don't know whether it's bad. God sees it from a different perspective. You look back on things that happened in your past that you thought were bad, and you're better off now for it. So hindsight is 20/20, but we just don't see ahead when we're in the middle of it. And it may be good, it may be bad, it may seem good, it may seem bad, but Romans 8:28 says all things work together for good. Doesn't say all things are good. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Revelation 3:20, how's your fellowship with God? If you don't have it, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and it's the door of your heart. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. And that's what he promised.